Through the world, far and wide, let there be light. I could just go on singing it, Michael, so.
Okay.
No. When the rector says that, you do it, but not when the visitor says that. It's good to be with you. I never have come to Little Rock without being blessed by God. I've never come to St. Andrews without being blessed by God. I thank Robert for the invitation, and he's asked me to speak on living the mission of Jesus. How is it that we are being called to live the mission of Jesus? And I want to first step back from that, even though that is my assigned theme, and happily so. I want to ask you to think in your mind, when did the Lord first reveal his will to you? When did the Lord first speak into your life his will for your life in its uniqueness? In its uniqueness. I'm not talking about when you first perceived the glorious good news that he had given himself up unto death on the cross that you might have life. I'm not talking about that moment of conversion or that season of conversion or that dawning awareness of the truth of the gospel. I mean when you had a sense that he had a will for you, a purpose, a task, a thing that you had to do. It was for you. It wasn't for your wife. It wasn't for your neighbor. It was for you. When did that first happen in your walk with the Lord? I know that it was for me a sudden intervention. I was all of 22 years old. Thought I was a grown-up guy. Young husband, not married 1 year. Raised in the church, however, and therefore, once I was married, I thought I had to behave like an adult. You know, and that meant joining the church, getting involved, showing up on Sunday. I was minding my own business. I wasn't even listening to the sermon. I was just kind of daydreaming on the third Sunday in Lent. It was the 17th of March, 1968, and God absolutely specifically spoke to my heart. And called me to the priesthood instantly. I'd never thought about it. I'd never talked about it. I'd never prayed about it. It was just instant intervention. You are called to be a priest. I knew what that meant. It meant death to a lot of dreams and ideas that I had about my life. But I also knew in an inner way that was pure grace, that it was impossible to do anything but obey it. I had very little confidence. I was unable to tell anyone for years that I'd heard a voice, because in those days, if an Episcopal young person heard a voice, they put him in a hospital. Episcopalians weren't supposed to hear from the Lord. We'd already heard centuries before, and that's all we needed. But I had to obey. I had no choice. But as I came to some preliminary understanding of what was going on, it was revealed to me that in the scripture that day, I had heard read from the Gospel of Luke this statement of Jesus. It comes when someone is praising him. He's been doing something that's making people think, isn't he a nice young Jewish boy? Wouldn't his mother be proud of him? That's exactly how they were speaking to him. And actually they said, you know, blessed is the womb that bore you. And they were trying to sort of suck up, you know. But that's what they said. And Jesus looked at whoever it was that said that and said, I'll tell you who is blessed. Those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, in no way was he speaking a word against his blessed mother, because when she heard the Lord's will in the particular, she obeyed. So he wasn't criticizing Mary, but he was telling us and those that were hearing for the first time that the only way to be among the blessed is to be among those who, when they hear the word of God, keep it, obey it, step into it. And that was my beginning. And I think it was the early stage of a journey that I've been on for 48 years, in which I've come to trust that what C.S. Lewis wrote and spoke many times in his life and ministry is true. Obedience is the key that unlocks all of God's purposes for your life. Obedience is the key that will unlock God's particular purposes for your life. And as long as you do not understand that, you will be like a blind man walking in the dark. You may know some things that are true. You may believe things that are true, but you will not be walking in the purposes that have been created for you to walk in until you learn that obedience to the spoken word of God opens the door to the particular work that God has for your life. In the spring of 1996, 20 years ago, I got a telephone call from a man who sounded unlike any man I'd ever heard on the phone before. It was Judge David Young. I just had never heard that accent, that particular accent. I forget, where's he from? Where's his hometown? On the Mississippi River, isn't it? Somewhere, Hot Springs or something like that? Pine Bluff. But that voice was like, whoa, I've never heard a voice like that. And he said, there's a group of people down here in Little Rock, and we've been talking and praying, and we're thinking that God is asking us to start a new congregation. And we hear that you help people do that, that's what your ministry is. And I said, it is. We help people start new Great Commission congregations in the Episcopal Church. That's what we were doing. And we were getting pretty good at it. We had some favor. We were working in many places in the United States, and so I told him that's what we do. And we talked a little while, and it wasn't too long before I realized there was a problem down here. And the problem was that we had an Episcopal system down here that didn't want a new Great Commission congregation, at least one led by those people. Some of you might be in the room, those people. And so I was confronted with a challenge. Lord, am I supposed to help these people if the Bishop of Arkansas doesn't want it? And I thought to myself, well, it's so obviously your will, Father, that I'll just go down there and convince the Bishop of Arkansas it's the Lord. And that was my arrogant, prideful self. I thought, surely I can just open the Bible and show him and he won't argue. He'll say, oh, you were right all along. Well, let's just do that. And so I came in that spirit. I came in that spirit more than once. And nothing I did changed the reality that the group that wanted to start was being opposed by the one that was supposedly in charge of that particular tribe of the church. And so I was faced with a deep, deep, a puzzling conundrum. And I remember that day, I think it was the 30th of October, when we had a service of an evening at St. John's Catholic Center in the smaller chapel. And I'd had a rough day. I'd never been thrown out of a bishop's office until that day, but I was thrown out. And I'd never been cursed in a bishop's office until that day, but I was cursed. I just had never experienced anything quite like that day. And I was a little boy that grew up in the church, so it was a real awkward moment for me. And that night, as I prepared to celebrate communion for the group that were gathered, two people came up to me with a little tiny child in their arms. Sandy Chai was carrying Nora Grace in her arms. And they came up to me and they said, we know this is not normal and it's at the last minute, but we wondered if it would be possible for you to baptize Nora Grace tonight. And I had an instantaneous awareness that came from God, I believe. I say that by faith. If I baptize this baby, it symbolizes the end of all that I have thought was the purpose of my life. But I have to obey Jesus. And I think he would want me to baptize this baby. I had to memorize poetry when I was a young boy. I don't know if teachers do that with kids anymore. I wish they did. They should. But memorization has fallen out of favor. But I remember learning some years later when I was, I don't know how old I was, but I learned the poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. And I thank God that I took the road I took that night, 20 years ago today. Or not today, but 20 years ago this year. I thank God with all my heart that I took the road less traveled. And that has made all the difference in my journey. And the reason I share it is because I heard him speak, and by the grace of God, I obeyed. I would no more want my life back before that moment than anything in the world. Because of all that God has done and shown me out of that moment of turning in obedience. Today we heard from Luke's telling of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the opening of his description of the early believers and the last word that Jesus gave to them about the reality they were about to enter, that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon them in power in a way they had never known before. They'd known tastes of the Spirit. They'd watched and heard the Lord move in the Spirit, but they were about to be touched and filled with the Spirit so that they would take up the work of Jesus. It was beyond their capacity to understand. But he was saying to them, my work is now going to be your work. You are going to be me to the world. You are going to be me to the world. You are going to be my witnesses. And because many of us in this room probably have a lot of religious inheritance, it's good to hear it, that he's really saying, you're going to be me. That's what you're going to do. You're going to be me wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you play. You're going to be me. You're going to take all that you've learned from me and that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance out of your life with me at the moment of its application. You're going to do that wherever I send you. As you go out, that's what you're going to do. You're going to be me to the world. And he put it in the phrase, you're going to make disciples. While you're living your life, you're going to be about the business of making disciples. Now, the word that he uses in that passage in Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, is translated into English, witness. But it's the Greek word martyr. You're going to go out and be my martyrs. Now, the moment you say that to modern ears, we're like thinking, that's not so good. Right? That's not, I mean, I didn't get in. Did they teach that in the new members class? You join St. Andrew's and you die? Well, at some level, I hope they do, but what he's actually saying is, you're going to witness. You're going to show forth who I am by how you live. The world is going to judge me, Jesus, your Savior and Lord, by what they experience and see in you. That's your calling. That's your calling, people. That's the calling of a believer. That's the calling of a Christian. That's the calling of a disciple of Jesus. I am, wherever I am, being him in that environment. And my work, wherever I am, on whatever day of the week it is, at any time, is to be on the alert, to be ready, to help somebody follow him, love him, serve him, learn to help someone else. I'm to be a disciple who can make a disciple. That's my witness. Now, I've traveled for the last 25 years or so and have gotten the designation from a lot of people of being missionary. My experience is that with church people, especially in our family, our Anglican family, around the world, is if you start talking about the mission and missionaries, ordinary Christians glaze over. And they stop paying attention to you, and what's going on inside of them is, oh, please, Jesus, not me. Oh, please, Jesus, not me. I'm so glad John's doing this, but please, Jesus, not me. And that's because the church is filled with folk, and I was one of them for a long, long time, who absolutely do not understand what it means to be a disciple. Because a disciple is a missionary. All a missionary means is a disciple who, when they hear Jesus, obey. If you hear Jesus and obey, you're a missionary. You may be a missionary to the nursery, or you may be a missionary to Nepal. The only difference is what Jesus said the particular was for you. But my experience is that whole missionary word and everything can kind of make us kind of go, oh, Lord, if I said yes to that, I have to go somewhere and die. They're going to cook me in a pot. They're going to eat me. You know, there's a brother here that's being sent out to Papua New Guinea. And I had a parishioner one time years ago who had been a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and she knew people who had eaten people. And they told her it was pretty sweet meat. Sorry about that, Robert. You'll never ask me back. I don't know where it kind of came in from right field, and I just took a swing at it. But anyway, the point is, the disciple who hears the Lord and obeys is the disciple who's living the mission. The disciple who hears the Lord and obeys is doing the mission. And that applies to everyone in the room. It applies to everyone in this city that says they belong to Jesus. It belongs to you whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're lay or ordained. If you belong to Jesus, you are to be learning to hear his word and obey. Learning to hear his word and obey. And his word is, you are to be me in the world, helping other people come to know me, so that they, in their turn, will help other people come to know me. You have to be engaged in that, or you're not mine. Now, I'm not making that up. I shared it in the first service. I shared it in the class. Jesus says unequivocally, if you are not willing to put me first and obedience to me first, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. I'm not going to be second in your life if you're my disciple. I'm not going to come after anything in your life, even your life, if you're mine. And we call that, I was taught it in seminary, the cost of discipleship. But it's very clear. It's directly from the lips of Jesus recorded for us in the scriptures. Chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, 26th verse, 27th verse, 33rd verse. You put something else ahead of me, you cannot be mine. You're showing me you're not mine. Living the mission means being a disciple that is learning to hear the Lord and obey. And the clearest teachings are the first ones that we have to internalize. But if we start down this road calling ourselves Christians and we don't obey, we get duller and duller and duller in our hearing. And we will not walk in the work that is prepared for us to walk in, because we cannot walk in that work without dying to ourselves. We cannot walk in that work without putting him first, because he may well ask us to do what we don't want to do. And it might be as simple as making peace with the man who lives next door. And we won't do it, but we'll come to church. Walking into the mission, living in the mission, is learning to be a faithful disciple. Years ago, I had an intern from Georgia. He was not a good intern. But he introduced me to a radio talk guy who had a radio show, I think in the greater Atlanta area, and in which he would call people and pretend to be someone else live on the air. And his name, his gimmick was, his name was Roy D. Mercer. Now, there might be a few people out there crazy enough to have heard Roy D., but I defy you if you've ever heard one of his little things that you didn't laugh until you cried. Okay, well, Roy D. Mercer had a common line. He'd get guys riled up. He would get men ready to fight. He would just get them. He just knew how to do it. And at some point, he'd say something like, "I'm going to come down there and whoop you." He wouldn't say "whoop you," but he'd say something sort of like "whoop you," but I can't say it in church. And they'd be going, and he would say, just how big a boy are you?" You know, because it was just funny. I'm sorry, if especially any gals going, "Man, I don't understand, man." But anyway, he'd say that. And so I want to say to you, just what kind of disciple are you? I want to challenge you. You know, just how big a boy are you? How big a disciple? Are you obeying? Are you hearing the Lord's voice and obeying? Or are you just hearing? Jesus says the evidence that you're hearing his assignment to be him in the world is that you behave in the way he says a disciple behaves. Jesus gives explicit teaching that shows us unequivocally what we will look like if Jesus thinks we're his. Three times, specifically, he says, "This will be true of you if you are my disciple. First, you will abide in my word." John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will begin to be able to deal with any circumstance at any time, in any place. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free to live the mission. You will live it. You won't be forced to live it. You won't be ashamed of it. You'll live it. But it only comes if you abide in the word of Jesus. That's not a devotional book. That's not a theological tome. That's not a good sermon. It's what has Jesus said? Am I abiding in it? Am I connected to it? Is it the source of my life? If it is, I'm becoming truly his. Second thing that he says is in evidence is that you will have a different life with other believers than you ever imagined. You will receive from me the grace to live the new commandment, to love one another as I love you. By this, people will know you're really mine. By this, people will know you're really mine if you, who say you love me, really love one another the way I love. All men will see that you are my disciples. Unbelievers know when they meet a true believer. Unbelievers recognize that true believers know something they don't know and are walking in something they do not understand and have an awareness that it could only have come from somewhere else. And many of them will literally know, "Darn it, that one seems like a follower of Jesus." Doesn't mean they'll get converted, but they'll know. And the third evidence that Jesus gives is the most critical to this subject, and that is, if you are my disciple, you will be making other disciples. John chapter 15, verse 8. "By this is my Father glorified. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." And the fruit that Jesus is speaking of in the 15th chapter throughout his last discourse at the Last Supper, the high priestly time, is others who will follow me. It's not about inner character. That's a different kind of fruit and an important one. That's not what's in his gaze. That's not what is in his teaching. This is the fruit that will last to all eternity. Another life. Another life. Hearing the word of God and obeying it. Well, I'm sure I've gone past the proper amount of time. And so I'll try to finish by saying to you that I am persuaded that we are alive in a moment in time in which the Spirit of God is trying to reform. I think it's a good word, it's an old word, but he's trying to reform the church. He's not just trying to get rid of the bad guys so we can go back to behave in the same old way. He's trying to change how we think. He's trying to change how we understand. He's trying to change how we live. He's trying to change how we worship. And he's trying to say, if you're not making disciples, you're kidding yourself. Now, he doesn't mean go stand on the corner and preach the gospel, although there might be somebody that has that painful calling. He doesn't say go and get people saved, go and preach on a corner. It says go and make disciples while you're living an ordinary life, Sally, while you're living an ordinary life, Thomas, while you're living your ordinary daily reality. You are to be engaged in openness to my voice, that there will be a time in that day, in that moment, that you can help someone else begin or continue or grow in the journey of being someone who hears me and obeys. The spectrum from being a rank pagan to a sold-out follower of Jesus has many steps, and you may be involved in only one little piece of it. You may be before conversion. You may be at conversion. You may be way down the road with someone like I talked to a week ago who wanted me to help him in a church with 1,000 people. Help men become disciple-making men. And when I asked him for a list of the 10 best disciple-making men in his church of 1,000, he didn't have one name to give me. And he'd been there for years. Jesus is calling us to obedience to his final commandment. You are going to take the life I give you, and you are going to give it to others. You are going to help others with all that I've given you. That's what it means to go out as my witnesses. That's what it means to go out as my disciples. That's what it means to make disciples. That's what it means to be a fisher of men and women. You're called into this. You may have a particular part that doesn't look very good at anybody but God, but you have a part, or you're not a disciple yet. You're not made to the point where Jesus can say to you, now you go on. Okay, you know enough. Now you go. Like he said to the apostles, if you feel intimidated by it, don't feel ashamed. There were apostles that were terrified. They were not ready for what was coming. But Jesus promised them that the Spirit would make them ready. I think Pentecost Sunday is about 2 weeks away. It'd be a good thing to pray from now to Pentecost. Lord, I want to learn to be a disciple-making disciple. Will you give me the Spirit in measure, full measure, that I might walk in that truth? And I'll pray it with you. This old priest is learning just like I'm speaking to you, to walk in that day in, day out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I offer this. Amen.